Well, we've talked about the fact that the devil wants to confuse us. He is a real adversary. He is powerful. He's intelligent. And he's been around a while. He knows what he's doing. He's got his tactics. And he is at war against the saints full time. This is not a sideline pastime of his. This is what he's all about. And we need to be aware, the Bible says, of his schemes. We need to realize that he is a liar and the father of lies. We need to understand that the main battleground is our minds, and that what he does is to try to confuse us and get us to believe things that aren't true and to do things that aren't right. So, having talked about the difference between conviction versus condemnation, the difference between real guilt versus false guilt, the difference between temptation and sin, and the difference between attraction and lust, today we want to talk about the difference between forgiveness versus trust. Forgiveness versus trust. And I want to give you a thesis statement. Please write this down and memorize this and remember it. Keep it in mind. It will be enormously helpful in discerning the difference between these two things. Forgiveness is always only based on grace. Forgiveness is always only based on grace. Second part. Trust is earned. Trust is earned. If you would look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start all the way back in verse 17. Our focus is going to be toward the end of this chapter. But Ephesians 4, 17 and following. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Heavenly Father, please grant us understanding of this, your holy word. One of the things I love about living where I do is that we have a magnificent western view from the front porch. And so we watch the sun progress in its course from the dead of winter, where it is over to the left side of Round Top, the peak, to midsummer, when it is way over here on the horizon. It goes back and forth every year as the days get longer and shorter. And we love watching the sunset. Night after night, most nights are spectacular. Some are just pretty. But I mean, it's wonderful. One thing we have never succeeded in doing, and we've lived in that house since autumn of 93, one thing we've never succeeded in doing is preventing the sunset. Nothing has worked. I mean, we love it, but we can't even prolong the sunset. The earth is spinning at a steady speed, and the sun goes down. Now, obviously, we're the ones who are turning away from it, but the fact is, it is not anything we can control. And yet Paul says something here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we need to consider. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So what do you do? Say, hold on, I'm not finished with this. Does that work? No. Obviously, the changeable thing is our anger. That we can do something about. Well, I can't. I just can't help it. I can't do anything about it. I'm just wired this way. Things upset me. They make me mad. Well, you need to change. I can't. I'm as unstoppable as the sunset. Actually, you're wrong. And in fact, the sun is still going to be doing its thing after you've quit doing yours. God tells us in His Word that we need to deal with our anger now. Don't wait. I'll get over it, I guess, eventually. I guess I can maybe eventually deal with it. No, deal with it now. Well, how do you do that? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's commanded. You must forgive. That's how you deal with anger. You forgive. Well, I think maybe I could deal with my anger just by punching somebody in the nose. No, that's not biblical. Okay? It's probably not even legal. God tells us we're supposed to deal with our anger by forgiving people. This isn't the only place it says it, but the reason I want us to look at this passage in particular is because what it says up here about our anger is that if we don't deal with it properly, we're giving the devil a foothold. In all the years of counseling that I've done with people and all the multitude of cases where we've dealt with some areas of real spiritual bondage and even demonic stronghold, the most common, it's not the only way, but the most common way that the enemy has gained a foothold in a person's life is through unforgiveness. When you refuse to forgive others, Jesus says, you don't have God's forgiveness. In the Sermon on the Mount, happen to have it right here, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Jesus taught that. And then there was one part of the prayer that he wanted to give added emphasis. Verse 14 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus told a story about a man who had a huge debt, so great that there was no way he could possibly pay it off. And he went before the one to whom he owed the money. And he said, please, give me a little more time and I will pay back everything I owe you. Well, his master, knowing that there was no way he could pay that debt, said, forget the debt. I forgive you. The debt is wiped out. I'm canceling the debt. You are forgiven. How can I ever thank you? How can I ever repay you? He left the man's presence and he found a fellow who owed him a small amount of money. Not much, just a little. And he grabbed that man and he said, pay up now. And the man said to him the exact words he had spoken to the one he owed. He said, please, give me a little more time and I'll pay you everything I owe. And the man said, no, you're to be thrown in the debtor's prison and not let out until you've paid back every penny. Well, some people seeing this told the mean guy's master what he had just done. And Jesus said, the mean guy's master said, no problem, these things happen. No. The master said, because you have treated that man this way, you will have to be paying back what you owe. You're not forgiven anymore. Pastor, are you saying we can lose our salvation? No, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that forgiving others is not optional, it is commanded. Forgiveness is commanded. Repeatedly in the Gospels and in the Epistles, forgiveness is commanded. On what basis? Well, if the person earns it. I had a person on the phone today, just earlier this morning, talking with me, and they were talking, I'll go ahead and tell you, about my compensation. I do get paid. And they were talking about it, and this person said, what do you think would be fair? Now, this wasn't a conversation that I initiated. This wasn't something I was seeking. They just, they've been aware of the fact that most of my income comes from outside the ranch, okay? I'm not getting most of my income from the ranch. And from 1997 to 2014, I didn't get any money from the ranch, okay? By my choice, I went off the payroll, okay? And so this person very graciously asked me a question. What do you think is fair? And I said, I don't want what's fair. I said, if I got what was fair, I would be in hell right now. And there was a pause and then laughter. And he said, okay, what do you think would be right? I said, I want mercy. Now, I wasn't asking for a raise. But we were talking about the long-term trajectory of the ranch. We've been discussing a succession plan for a number of years now because the fact of the matter is, I'm old. And what's the ranch going to do if I die? If I keel over? I mean, you know, it could happen. Now, I don't think it's about to. Don't get nervous or happy. I don't think it's about to happen. I don't think my death is imminent. I don't think I'm about to even be disabled. But As I've told the board before, the next guy probably is going to need to be paid. Okay? The ranch is going to have to, at some point, pay a CEO what CEOs make. Okay? And the amount that, it's not wrong for you to know this, the amount that the ranch pays our COO, he's worth every penny. And he could make more than that in the secular world. Okay? But the ranch doesn't contribute as much to my pay as we pay our COO. And I'm the one who set his salary. All right? And I'm the one who has, on a number of occasions over the years, said, no, don't increase my pay. Just do this for this person and do this for this person, do this for this person. Okay? Now, why am I telling you all this? Because I want you to understand, when it comes to forgiveness, the thing that makes it a whole lot easier to forgive other people is when you realize what God has done for you. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We are to forgive others on the same basis that God forgave us. Well, what was that based on? Well, you know, good works and hard effort and a nice smile. No. It's all grace. It's only grace. And so forgiveness is always only based on grace. You got that? Let's say that together. Forgiveness is always only based on grace. Try it one more time. Forgiveness is always only based on grace. The reason we forgive others is because of what God has done for us. Yeah, but you don't know what that person did to me. Have you considered what you've done to him? Have you considered how grievously and persistently you have violated God's commands? How many things God says don't do that and we do it anyway? How many things God says you need to do this and we say, yeah, but not right now? How many times our attitude toward the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift is one of ingratitude and selfishness? Understood? So when we realize that despite our heinous sin, God has forgiven us. There is no way that anybody could do anything to me that would cause them to owe me anything remotely like what I owe him. Okay? And therefore, on the basis of grace, I can forgive others. And I must forgive others. And I must do it now.
Well, Pastor, I've tried that and I just don't feel that way.
It doesn't say anything about how you're supposed to feel. It's talking about what you're supposed to do. Some years ago, my sister and her husband gave my wife and me an older car that they had driven for a number of years. It was a really cool Peugeot. If you don't know what a Peugeot is, it's a European car, and it was really neat. And if you rolled the seats back, the front seats, they were individual seats, but they almost formed a bench seat, okay? They were big, cushy seats. And if you rolled them back, they went all the way back. And it made basically like a bed in the car, which was wonderful. I mean, it was so cool and so comfy and it was so dependable. But eventually I was ready to trade up, get another car, a newer car. So I sold the Peugeot, put it for sale. Couple came to the house, took it for a test drive, bought it. Within the hour, after they bought it. A friend of mine breathlessly came knocking on my door and told me, Jim, the person you sold the Peugeot to, they are down there on Main Street in Chatham, and they are just driving that thing so terribly, they're going to tear it up. My first impulse, he was so breathless. My first impulse was like, whoa. And then I thought, wait a minute. Why should I care? It's not my car anymore. I got my money. They're not test driving it and treating it that way. They've already bought it. I've already been paid. They're gone. So's the car. It's over. It's done. It's not my responsibility. I got nothing to do with that. If they tear up that car, stupid on them. You understand? Now, folks, if you forgive somebody, it means you release it. It's like, okay, that I don't have to do anything about that anymore. I don't have to carry that. I don't have to fuss about it. I don't have to look back and think, you owe me. No, it's gone. Joseph, who was abducted, put in a pit, sold as a slave by his brothers, who lied to his father and made the father think that he was dead. Joseph forgave his brothers. He forgave them and he said to them, I don't even want you to feel badly about it. Okay? Because you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Okay, I'm not sure I follow. Joseph understood that God's plan was for him to be in Egypt so that he would be able to save the lives of countless people, including those miserable brothers of his. Okay? He'd be able to save the life of his aged father and tons of other people, including himself. God used what the brothers of Joseph did to Joseph for the salvation of many. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus, who would be mistreated and killed by his brothers so that there would be eternal life for all who trust in him. And so Joseph says, I don't even want you to feel badly about it, because God was at work. God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's what Paul tells us in Romans. God's doing that right now in your life. You say, well, this isn't right. Well, it wasn't right what his brothers did. Joseph didn't say to them, hey, guys, listen, it's okay. I know you didn't mean it for evil. Yeah, they did. Forgiveness is not the same thing as rationalizing somebody's behavior. Well, I'm sure they didn't mean it. Well, what if they did? Well, then I don't have to forgive them. Yes, you do. Okay? You don't have to make excuses for other people. You don't have to minimize it. You don't have to pretend it never happened. What? You don't have anything to apologize for. Well, very possibly they do. Okay? But whether they apologize or not, that's not the basis on which they're forgiven. Forgiveness is always only based on grace. Ephesians 4:32. And to fail to forgive is not only to sin against God, but thereby to give the devil a foothold. You're giving him a place to stand in your life. You're yielding an aspect of you to him. Now, I will tell you this. People give the devil a foothold through other things. Through dishonesty, through sexual sin, through greed, all kinds of stuff. But I believe that it is especially tied to unforgiveness. Because not only is that the emphasis here, when he says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. But it's also, as I said, been my experience in counseling people as we've prayed through where the problem originates. Time and again, that root of bitterness, because somebody is still holding on to anger against somebody who they believe wronged them and may well have wronged them. And God says, let it go. Forgive. But they've never said, I'm sorry. Okay, that brings up another subject. At what point do we need to forgive the person who offended us? Well, if they say they're sorry, should they say they're sorry? Yeah. If the person doesn't acknowledge what they've done wrong, they will not receive your forgiveness. Okay? If they don't acknowledge it, they're not going to receive your forgiveness. But that's not because you haven't forgiven them. The forgiveness is extended whether they receive it or not. Please understand that because it is very important. The forgiveness is extended whether or not they receive it. They may never acknowledge what they did, or you may be needing to forgive somebody who died 9 years ago. Well, I can't forgive them now because they died. You need to forgive them. But they're dead. Yeah, you can forgive them for what happened. But it was years ago. Well, then it's past time for you to do what you need to do. Do it now. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Well, I'm not really angry anymore. You know, you got a little tick there. What's going on? Well, I don't. Just whenever their name comes up. Let's do a little exercise here. Lord, help us. Is there anybody that you need to forgive? If somebody's name or face came to mind, or some incident came to mind, you need to forgive that person. Is that clear? Because we can kid ourselves saying, well, yeah, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. Every time I see them, it just makes me sick. Well, then, you still need to forgive that person. But after what they did, I don't think I could ever trust them. You don't have to trust them. The number one reason that I have found why many people find it hard to forgive somebody is because they are confused about the difference between forgiveness and trust. They think that in order to forgive somebody, you've got to trust that person. You've got to try and rebuild a friendship. Let's be buddies again. And you're thinking, you know, I've tried that about a half a dozen times, and every time I end up with a knife in my back. I just cannot trust that person anymore. You don't have to trust that person ever again. You do not ever have to trust that person again. Let's go back to those thesis statements at the start. Forgiveness is always only based on trust. I'm sorry. Let's try that again. I was just testing you. No, I wasn't. I'm getting old and the board needs to be thinking about that. Here we go. Forgiveness is always only based on grace. Trust is earned. Pastor, I've heard a number of sermons and I've read a couple of books that say if you really fully forgive someone, you have to treat them as if nothing happened. Yeah, I'm very familiar with those sermons and those books, and they're wrong. Okay. Well, I mean, they really made a case from Scripture. No, actually, I'll be happy to discuss any of those with you. They overlooked a number of scriptures, but I'm going to give you my favorite. Okay? Take a look, just for the moment, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. This is also the reading of God's Word. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. Oh, Paul, I can't believe you put that in this letter to Timothy. You need to forgive Alexander. Is that what's happening here? Paul's failure to forgive Alexander the metalworker. No. This isn't about forgiveness, this is about trust. Saying that guy is a bad dude. He has really opposed our message. He caused a great deal of harm. And you also need to be on your guard against him. We got a text on the ranch system about a person in the community who allegedly killed his mother and then was looking to harm someone else whom he had threatened, who lives nearby. Okay? Not one of us, but someone who is a near neighbor. And I don't know the person, but I was very glad that they included a photo of the person. And if I encounter that person on campus, I'm not going to trust him. You understand? And I'm not going to say, well, everyone deserves the benefit of the doubt. And, you know, a man is innocent till proven guilty, and this guy hasn't even been captured by the police yet. So he certainly hasn't been proved guilty. I mean, you know, the mother's corpse and his threats against others aside, we have to give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, it always astounds me when they show somebody killing somebody else, and then they say, the alleged perpetrator, and I'm thinking, oh, come on. Well, it's because they don't want the conviction to be overturned because the media poisoned the jury pool by reporting ahead of time that this person had done it and showing a video of it. That video may not be allowed in court. We live in a crazy culture. Thankfully, God's word is very sane. And God's word teaches us that we're commanded to forgive, and forgiveness is always only based on grace. Trust, on the other hand, is earned. If a person has wronged you, you need to forgive them. But you don't have to trust them again in order to forgive them. Now, is it ever possible for a person to re-earn trust? Yes, in many cases it is. I am good friends with a precious couple who've had a long and happy marriage and raised a wonderful family. But I remember before they had kids, when the wife confessed to me that she'd been having an affair with somebody else. And she wanted to know, what do I need to do in order to save my marriage? Because I realize it was wrong and I want God to forgive me, but I know that my husband's really going to be upset, and if he finds out what I've been doing, he may divorce me. And I said, yes, he may, and biblically, he may. But if you're willing to humble yourself and confess to your husband what has happened, my wife and I will be glad to counsel the two of you and try and help you rebuild your marriage if your husband is willing. And so we arranged for them to come to our home. And I spoke with them briefly, and I said to him, your wife has something she needs to tell you. My wife and I are going to go in the other room and pray while you talk. And we did, and they did. And he, of course, was devastated. But as we talked after they'd had a little time together, there in that room, I said to him, you don't have to decide right now what you want to do. But your wife has said that she wants not only to be forgiven, but to try and re-earn your trust. In order to do that, you may need to hire a private detective. And if she's not up for being surveilled by a private detective, then she really isn't going to earn your trust. You've got to have access. This was before the day of the internet. But I said, you've got to have access to her schedule, to the finances, all that stuff. No secrets anymore between the two of you. And if she's willing to do all that, that is a hopeful sign that she's serious about rebuilding the relationship. And if she's not willing to do that, then there's no reason that you should trust her. She said, I'm absolutely willing to do that. I'll do anything in order to try and save this marriage. She eventually re-earned his trust, and they are very happy together and have been for decades. You understand? I'm not saying you forgive them and immediately you trust them. God's not saying you forgive them and immediately you trust them. I have my 12th grandchild in the womb right now. 13 if you count one of our grandchildren who was stillborn. I love all my grandkids. I love them. The oldest right now is, as I recall, 12 years old. She'll be 13 when her little sister is born. And so I was thinking, since I love her, I want to do something to show that I love the one who's about to become a big sister for the first time when she turns 13. I was thinking, I'm gonna let her start borrowing my car. Okay? Because I love her and I want her to feel special, you know. I mean, she's been an only child for years and now she's gonna be a big sister and have to share her parents' love. And so I'm thinking if I step in and I start loaning her my car, that would be a good thing. What do you think? Is that a good idea? No! She's 12 years old! Oh, but she's very intelligent. Yeah, but trust is earned. And it would be unkind of me to entrust her with something she's not ready for. Oh, so you've gotten over your drug addiction. You went through treatment? That's very good. Just to show that we are so proud of you for overcoming that addiction, I'm going to give you a job in the pharmacy. Good idea, bad idea? Bad idea. Bad idea. Church treasurer in Atlanta, Georgia. Not my church, but another church. The church treasurer turned out to be an embezzler. Wow. He was confronted. He was very apologetic. He was so sorry. He wept, please forgive me. So they kept him as the church treasurer. Crazy. That's a setup. He did it again. He did it again. Alcoholics should not be bartenders. You understand? People with porn addictions should not start a ministry to strip clubs. You understand? Trust is earned. And once people discover that they don't have to trust the person that they're supposed to forgive, it becomes much easier to forgive that person. Because it's not about how you feel, and it's not about rebuilding this close relationship. It's about choosing to do what God says and say, God, in light of what you have done for me, I've got nothing to hold against this person. I am not going to try and get you to get them. Paul says very matter-of-factly, that the Lord will repay him. Same word he uses over in Romans. Where did he get it? He got it from God.
Well, you mean because the scriptures are inspired?
Yeah, but also because he was quoting scripture in Romans when he said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." Okay.
Trying to think of an illustration here that will not be too absurd. But let's suppose that some
really massive muscular bully, even bigger and stronger than I am, punched me in the nose. And so my response to Mr. Muscles is to say, "I'm going to pay you back, buddy. You shouldn't have done that." Okay? All the while, Goliath, who was recently converted, and instead of fighting David, is now working as my personal assistant. Okay? Goliath is saying, "I'll take care of this." Okay? You think it's smart for me to say, "Stand back, Goliath. He hit me, not you." No. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." That's what God says. So do you really think you need to settle scores with anybody? Is there anybody out there that, "I don't want to handle this one myself. They really offended me. I really didn't like what they did. I really didn't like what they said." Don't be nuts. God commands us to get out of the way and let him handle it. That's what he says. Go back and read Romans. Leave room for the wrath of God. Let God deal with it. So we should just be praying, "Okay, God, you get them." No. What we're commanded to do is pray, "Lord, have mercy. You saved me. I know you can save them. Please, have mercy." When we do that, God is moving us into conformity to the likeness of Christ, who dying on the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yeah, but that was just Jesus. I mean, he's perfect. Anybody else, you know? Well, what about Stephen, the first Christian martyr? As they're stoning him to death, prays and says, "Lord, do not hold this to their account." When we start praying for God to show mercy to those who have wronged us, now we're starting to walk in the Spirit. Because Jesus said we're supposed to love our enemies and do good to those who've wronged us. But that doesn't mean you have to trust them. Please understand that. Those are still not the same thing. You don't have to pretend nothing happened. You do need to forgive. It is wrong to trust a rapist. It is wrong to trust a child molester. It is wrong to put people who have not earned trust into a position of trust. When the prodigal sons were confronted by their father, the forgiveness was already there. Whether it was the one whom he saw at a distance and ran to him, he didn't let him finish his speech. The boy was all set to make this apology speech, and his dad cut him off by turning and summoning the servants and telling them how to treat this guy that he'd been kissing, even though he smelled like pigs. But don't we have to ask forgiveness in order to be forgiven? No, as I said earlier, you have to acknowledge what you've done wrong and ask forgiveness in order to receive the forgiveness that is already being extended. Jesus died for you before you were born. Jesus died for you before you committed that sin. He's not waiting around to decide what to do with you based on how you respond. If you do not receive his grace, you do not have his grace. But it's not because he's standing there saying, "You've got to convince me first. Show me that you're really sorry, and then I'll decide." There is a difference between confession and repentance. You might want to make a note of that, because that could be a whole separate message, and has been on occasion. There's a difference between confession and repentance. I literally was at a dinner about to speak on this subject when a very funny exchange between two older ladies occurred. They were talking around the table about who lived where, and it turned out this older lady and this older lady lived across the street from each other and had for years. And as they talked further, this one was told something she'd never known about this one. This one said, "You remember that time that you and your husband brought over your leftover steaks? You'd eaten part of them. They were these big, thick, beautiful ribeyes, and you'd eaten part of them, and then you decided it was just too much, you couldn't finish them, so you brought them to us to give to our dogs. You remember that?" And this one said, "Yes, I remember that." And she said, "Well, we didn't give them to the dogs. My husband and I ate them ourselves, and they were delicious." Okay, now here's the thing. That was confession, but it was not repentance. You understand? She wasn't saying, "I have something I need to tell you. You remember those steaks we were supposed to give to our dogs? We didn't do it. We're so sorry. And we bought several steaks since to try and give to our dogs because we know we were supposed to." No, that wasn't it. She was just telling her something. And there are a whole bunch of people who confess their sins not by way of repentance, which God commands, but simply as information sharing. "Yeah, I really tied one on last night." Boy, I was three sheets to the wind, you know, woke up and didn't even remember how I got there. That's not repentance. It is confession, but it's not repentance. And a lot of times people will confess stuff that they're not willing to repent of. Don't think that that kind of superficial confession is what it's talking about in 1 John 1 when it says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Read the rest of 1 John and you will find that we're told that if we live in sin, if that's our lifestyle, we are not forgiven. We are still under the wrath of God, because the one who is born again does not continue in sin. Doesn't say doesn't sin. Makes it clear we do sin sometimes, but we don't live in it. We don't continue in it. It's not our lifestyle. And you need to understand that too. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks.